Okay, Psalm chapter 81. We looked at the first five verses of this last week, and just by way of just review real quick, God does want us to worship privately, but God also does want us to worship publicly. And this is very evident here. He's commanded us to worship with other believers. And it is His will that we regularly assemble to praise and worship Him. We see that in the first five verses here. He has ordained or instituted corporate or congregational worship. And this psalm was written for a time of public worship. And most Bible commentators agree that the occasion was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was committed to the chief musician. He was the director of the music in the temple. The first thing we saw was, and by the way, the whole theme of this chapter is what your duty is regarding true worship. Okay, number one, we are supposed to join God's people in worship. Now, again, I've said this, and I'm sure you've heard this too, but I've heard people say, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God. Well, you don't have to go to church to worship God, but it is a commandment that God's people do join together for a time of worship. Okay, we see that here. Way back in Israel, they were commanded to do that. God has commanded us, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more is, now I can't even remember it all, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. I can't remember if that's exactly how it goes now. Let me look over there and see, because my mind just went blank on the last half of that, and I don't want to get it right. I don't want to get it wrong. If you stand up here and talk in front of people, sometimes your words get mixed up, right? If y'all have ever had to stand up and talk a lot, you know that. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mentioned this morning, but my wife said, I don't want to be in that group of some, as the manner of some is. It is a fact that church attendance in America is going down. Okay, that's a fact. So obviously, they had the same problem almost 1950 years ago or something like that, that some of the congregation were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And Paul exhorted them not to do that. So, our duty in regards to true worship is join God's people in a time of worship. We've seen that. And again, there are legitimate reasons why people can't come, but a lot of people that are forsaking the assembling themselves together, they don't have a legitimate reason. They just don't want to come to church anymore. Now we're on verse number 6. Number 6, Psalms 81, starting with verse 6. And this is, okay, again, what is our duty regarding true worship? Number one, join God's people in worship. Number two, hear God's promise and warning. Okay, God's given a promise, and then He's given a warning. Verse 6, by the way, starting in verse, 1 through 5, Asaph is speaking. 6 through 12, God is speaking. He says in verse 6, I removed his shoulder, I being God, from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. And that's talking about when they were in Egyptian bondage. Thou calledest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah. That means, think about that. Stop right there and remember that. That's where they called upon God. That's actually where they tested God. And they made God upset, actually, about this testing. They were actually, when I say testing, they were questioning God, whether God could really take care of them. They were thirsty. Could God really provide the water? And, of course, God did that. And we'll look at some things about Meribah in a minute. But then verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. Now, notice that. He said, if they would listen to God, then they wouldn't be following false gods, and they wouldn't be worshiping anything or anyone but the true God. Verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, that's a verse right there that I've heard Christians claim and use. And yes, it was written towards Israel, but can we make application to ourselves? Yes, he's my God too, right? And if I will trust him and I'll open my mouth wide, he'll fill it also. Verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice. By the way, I have an arrow drawn from the in my Bible from the end of verse 8 down to verse 11. Now listen to this. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, but my people would not hearken to my voice. He said, if you'll listen to me, then here's what's going to happen. But then he says, you wouldn't listen to me. And Israel would none of me. That means they wanted nothing to do with God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he had done all that he had done, and they didn't want anything to do with him. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. By the way, I read this statement. One of the worst experiences for God's people is to get what they want. God doesn't want us to get what we want. God wants us to have what he wants. Because God gave them. Okay, you want this? You can have it. And God gave them what they wanted, and it sure was not what they wanted after they got it. And they walked in their own counsels. Verse 13, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. And we'll go ahead and stop right there. I read a little bit more than this point right here, but beginning in verse 6, God's the speaker, and he had an important message for his people while they were gathered together to praise him. He said that God would remove the burden of their enslavement, even as he did for Israel. So here's what God is saying. As he delivered Israel when they were enslaved, if the children of Israel would just listen to God, he would remove all the burdens of sin and all the burdens that they were under, the same way that he did for them when they were in Egypt. They were, of course, we know that story. They cried out to the Lord. God heard them in their distress, and he saved them from their taskmasters. He did that, and then he led them out of the land of Egypt. Then he says, God will deliver you through all of your trials, even as he did Israel at Meribah. Now, Meribah, let's go back to Exodus chapter number 17. Okay, Exodus chapter number 17, and we'll look at that story there. Exodus chapter 17, he reminds them of this, about how he delivered them. And he said he did it then, he could do it again. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. By the way, this is the same place as Meribah. Okay? It's just a different name here. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Now stop right there for a minute. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? God had miraculously delivered them from Egypt, opened up the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea. They get thirsty. And by the way, guess who gets the blame? Moses. That's the way it usually is, isn't it? The messenger many times gets the blame, and he takes the brunt of everything. It was God that did that for them, and it was Moses didn't lead them out to kill them. Moses led them out because God wanted to deliver them. But you see their attitude here? Then in verse number 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Man, they were mad at Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on. I like that right there. I go through there and words just kind of jump out at me. Imagine this. Moses cried to the Lord saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on. What am I supposed to do, Lord? Turn around and go back? No, just keep on going. Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out, shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of the Lord. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Wow. The Lord got upset about that. But he brought up Meribah, where the Israelites had tested God's faithfulness. They said, is God really among us or not? So they really questioned whether God was with them. And in response to their complaining, God miraculously brought forth water out of the rock. Now, doesn't that show you the mercy of God? He could have just said, Moses, you come on with me. All the rest of these folks, they're ungrateful. I'm just going to leave them here and let them make it on their own. But he didn't do that. He provided water out of the rock. Now, the Bible calls this place Rephidim. It calls it Massah, and it calls it Meribah. And the place of Rephidim was memorialized here. Massah means testing. That's what that word means. And Meribah means argument or contention or strife. So this referred to the people's testing or questioning God. And it reminded them of their complaining and grumbling spirit against God and against his servant Moses. Two important lessons can be learned from this point. And that is this. Okay, now, Asaph is writing a long time after this happened. Okay? But here's one of the lessons that we learn. We are all going to leave a legacy. We're all going to have a legacy when we're gone. In other words, people are going to look back and they're going to think about us. We're going to be known for something. Well, we absolutely must not leave the same legacy that these folks left. They left the legacy of testing God. That's what God is reminding them of. And God doesn't want us to get... Now, the Bible says, prove me herewith, and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven. That's not testing God. That is just obeying God and trusting God to take care of you. That's not what they did. They were testing God. In other words, they were saying, is God really among us? Can he really do that or not? Yeah, we know he provided food, but can he get water out here in the middle of the desert? So they were doubting God, and they were being irreverent, and they were questioning God with a doubting spirit. And we don't want to leave that legacy, do we? We sure don't want to leave that as a doubter, as a questioner of whether God could really do something. And, of course, there's lots and lots of verses that go along with that. And they also had the legacy of complaining, grumbling, and murmuring. I think there's going to be a lot of Christians that leave that legacy because they gripe about everything. They complain about everything. And when the pastor preaches, whatever pastor it is, by the way, now there's not that many Baptist churches out here, but especially now, or if you go towards the south, there's a lot of Baptist churches. You're going to see people that are Baptist, they'll go church hopping, and they'll go to this church for a while. Now, they still do that out here, but it wouldn't be necessarily amongst all the Baptist churches because there's not that many. They might go try the Baptist, then they might go try, you know, some other church, and not like that one, and they go try some other one. So we have some. I'm thinking of two ladies right here that love this church, but they don't come to this church because their husbands love the worldly rock and roll music, and both of those husbands go to different churches in town where there's that kind of music, and they really put pressure on their wives to come over with them. And they still contact my wife. They love this place. They love the preaching. They can't stand those other churches. But they just felt like that they needed to do that to try to win their husbands over or try to help get their husbands right with God. So, but, man, griping and complaining and murmuring. And, you know, when a lot of times, you know, people will really, really say they like the pastor. Oh, pastor, we love you, and you know, boy, your preaching is wonderful. And then the first time that you preach something that they don't like, they'll be quick to let you know. You know, since I've been in Ridgecrest, I've been cussed out by people that go to our church.
I remember that baby, that young baby.
I've been cussed out by people that go to this church. Now, I won't tell you all about it, but, and hey, you know, just for, I mean, really, for not even, I mean, not confronting them about sin or anything, but just for doing right. And I guarantee you, if you take a stand for the Lord, somebody's not going to like it. It might even be a church member. But that's okay. If the Lord is pleased, then just go ahead. Amen. Those kind of people are not happy. They're just not happy. They're not happy with anything. They're not happy anywhere. And they're always griping and murmuring and complaining. Well, verse 8 and 9, God issues a stern warning to them. See, God had fully given himself to his people, and he expected the same measure of devotion from them. For that reason, he issued this stern warning, and that was this. His people were to listen to his word and faithfully obey his commandments. And they must never acknowledge or worship any false god. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were following false gods. That's 8 and 9. Then verse 10, he reminded them that he wanted to fill them with every good thing. He was God. He alone had saved them from the bondage of Egypt. That's what he's reminding them. He saved them from the bondage of Egypt. He gave them water to drink in the desert. And he's trying to show them how much he loves them. And he's trying to show them, if you'll just listen to me and you'll obey what I tell you, I'll take care of you. Even if it's miracles, no problem. God can do miracles. You need a miracle? It's no problem with the Lord. I mean, that's just God doing what God does. And he's reminding them of all of this. He longed to continue to care for his people. Now, see, we're a long way past the time of Exodus here. We're over here in David's reign now. Asaph's one of the chief musicians. And God reminds the people of that time, hey, I did all of this for you in the past, and I want to continue to take care of you. You people that are living now in this time, I love you. I'm your God. And I want to take care of you. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. You see, Israel, in all of their history, they had seen the bountiful blessings of God. And God wanted to continue to bountifully bless the people that were living in the time of Asaph. And here we are, thousands of years later, 3,000 years later or so over here, and God wants to continually, he wants to bless us. He wants to bountifully bless us as his people. But we've got to listen to his word and obey what he tells us to do. It's mind-boggling that so many Christians, and this isn't anything new, we see it all through the Bible, but so many Christians that have so many opportunities, God has blessed them so much, their head is like flint, and they just won't listen to the Lord. They just won't come. I know we have people that legitimately have a reason that they can't come. That they've got physical problems and it's hard for them to get here. We've got several folks like that. And they're here every time that they physically can. I know we have people that sometimes cannot even get out of bed in the mornings. And they can't come to church. But there are a lot of people that don't have any legitimate reasons that just don't come. The Bible says, in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. And I can think of people that, and I've been in the ministry over 30 years, I can think of people, a number of people, families that were faithfully serving the Lord, and something happened and they started dropping out. Usually they'll start missing Wednesday night services. Then the Sunday night services go. Then eventually the Sunday morning services go. And then you don't ever even see them anymore. Ever. Several months will pass and somebody will say, man, where's Sister So-and-so? I hadn't seen her in months. Hey, if we understand that God commands us to get together with other believers and join together in worship, that will motivate us to just, hey, when it's church time, go to church. Unless there's something, unless you're providentially hindered, if you're working, you're out of town, you're sick. God understands all of that. But, hey, see, that's what he starts off with in the first five verses. And then he goes down and says, remember all these things I did? And then he says, if you'll just follow me, I'll bless you like I did Israel. I delivered them. I gave them water in the desert. And I want to do the same for you. So the Lord promised to fill them with every good thing. You know, all of us here, I know we would give testimony that God has definitely been good to us, hasn't he? He has been good to us as a people. I look around the world and see other Christians who they believe the same things we believe. They just haven't had the opportunities God's given us. You know, it's not their fault they were born in Nigeria. It's not their fault they were born somewhere where there's a lot of persecution. And there is in Nigeria a lot of persecution of Christian people. And they love the Lord like many of them, like we love the Lord. And man, they suffer for it. And I don't know about you, but, you know, it's just hard sometimes to just even really fathom that there are people suffering like that. And yet we can go to a restaurant and eat. We can go on vacation. And there are people around the world that's really suffering for Christ. He doesn't love us any more than he loves them. He just, for some reason, allowed us to be born here or get over here. And he has just blessed us tremendously. And we definitely will be held accountable for all the things God has done for us. Unto whom much is given, much will be required. And God has given us much. And we in America as Christians, we will have much to give an account for. And so we need to just, hey, listen to what God says and obey what God says. Verse number 11, he tells them that God will judge the disobedient, even as he did Israel. He reminds them that those who are rebellious and disobedient, like their ancestors, will also face the sobering truth of the judgment of God. Would none of me means that they didn't want to have anything to God. They would not consent to God's will. So God gave them up to their sinful desires and their stubborn hearts. He allowed them to walk in their own counsels, their own purpose, and their own plans. Simply put, God allowed his rebellious people to do as they pleased. And where did that get them? That got them in a bigger mess, right? Hey, you know, people, I've heard people say this. I've heard Christian people say this. Pastor, it's my life, and I'll live it however I want to live it. I've heard that exact statement from people. So I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. It's my life, I'll live it the way I want to live it. You know what God will do? Okay, fine. Have at it. Exactly right. That's exactly right. Gave them up to their own lusts. And he's talking, of course, about, you know, all the sinful activities over there in Romans chapter number 1. Basically, and homosexuality is mentioned there, of course, and people wanted to do whatever they wanted to do, and God said, fine, do it. You want to do what you want to do? You want to live your own life? Fine. We'll see how it turns out. It won't turn out good. Boy, I'd hate to be in that place. So I gave them up. Says it back here and over in Romans. It says it several times. So I gave them up. Ooh, boy, that'd be a terrible place to be in, right? But it doesn't happen just overnight. It is a process of turning your back on God and saying, no, no, no. I don't want anything to do with God. I know what the Bible says, but I know what I want to do. And you do that long enough, you're going to be in big trouble. And that's exactly what happened here. He did not want that for them, but that's what they wanted. Now, what God said to the people of Israel is what he says to the church today. Hey, we need to remember what God has to say. And we need to remember God will help us through all the trials of life. And we need to remember that God will meet all of our needs. Verse number 10, open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. I'm reminded of Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Trust God. You live for the Lord. Trust God and God will take care of you. He promised that. I've said it before, but I think one of the reasons God blesses our church is because the people in this church have a giving spirit. You know this, but last Wednesday night, we voted to send $500 to Brother Jerry Walsh so he could send Spanish tracks to that brother down in Brazil. Isn't that a blessing? And Brother Bill Lavender, I get the prayer letters from the missionaries. I forward them on to him. He runs them all for our men's prayer meeting. And so I had forwarded that letter to him. And Brother Bill is the one that said on Wednesday night, Pastor, is there anything we can do to help? And then other folks joined right in. And we were preaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about giving. So I definitely see God putting all that together there. And $500, that'll buy quite a few tracts for those people down there. And he'll have some tracts to give away. But I think one of the reasons God has blessed our church so much is because people have a heart to do things like that. And that is a blessing to be a pastor of a church like that. Every person that's ever come to our church has said when they've left, it was really a blessing to be at China Lake Baptist Church. Because every person that's come here, every missionary, every preacher that's come here, we've given them an offering. We've put them up if they needed to be put up. When Miss Polly Irvin came, remember that? That's been several years ago. We didn't support her, but she needed a motel for a few nights. And we put her up in a motel for two or three nights. And God has blessed us for that and taken care of us for that. He will meet all of our needs. And we just need to remember that. He'll provide everything we need. And I've been reading in Matthew. And I read Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. I think maybe yesterday, and in those verses there, God said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he'll supply everything, right? He talks about one sparrow can't fall to the ground without God knowing about it, right? And then he also talks about the fact that when we tell God what we need, that's not the first time God found out about that. He already knew that. He knows exactly what it is we need. All we have to do is simply obey him. Now, I say simply obey him. Boy, we got the flesh that fights us all the time. We all have the same enemies, Satan, the world, and our flesh. My biggest enemy is me. I don't know about you, but Satan just fights. When you want to read your Bible, all kind of things come up, don't they? When your prayer time comes up, all kind of things happen. When it's church time, visitors show up at your door or somebody calls and I mean, just all kinds of things. So Satan is always there trying to get us to get off track. Okay. Let me see here. Lastly of all, 13 through 16. And again, we're talking about what is our duty in regard to true worship. Number one, join God's people in worship. Number two, hear God's promises and his warnings. And then number three, listen to what God says. Obey his word and live for him. Verse 13 through 16. He had a compelling message. We've already read it. But he urged these people to obey him and follow his word. As he looked back on Israel's history, the Lord was grieved because they stubbornly refused to live for him. Now, can you just imagine God saying this? Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. It was as if it grieved the Lord's heart that they didn't listen to him. And he said, basically, we could paraphrase it and say it like this. Boy, I wish my people would have listened to me and would have just simply done what I would have said, or what I said to do. I was just about to deliver them from their enemies. And I would have. I soon would have delivered them, but they turned their back on me. I wonder if we get to heaven, or when we get to heaven, if the Lord would have just said something like this. Son, I wish you'd have just kept on going. I wish you'd have just kept on praying, because I was just about ready to answer that prayer. But you quit. I wish you'd have run the race till the very end, but you got off track right towards the end. You know, as I get older, I'm going to be 60 here in just 4 months. That's amazing to me. But my desire is that, I mean, I hope I have a long time left. I hope I got a lot of years left. But my desire is to finish well. I heard about a pastor the other day. He's in his 70s now, late 70s, I guess. But God used him, and he had a great ministry for years and years and years. And I just heard from a preacher that said that this preacher wrote this other preacher a letter, and the letter was full of cuss words. And that man preached against cussing for years. And now he's older, and now he won't listen to anybody. He's not pastoring now, but now he's older. He won't listen to anybody. And now he's writing, and he wrote this very godly pastor that used to have him come preach. And he wrote in there lots of cuss words. Why won't you let me come preach anymore? That's what the letter was. And he wrote a letter to a very, very good pastor in Kentucky, Brother Tim. One of the best churches in Kentucky is the man I'm talking about that got the letter from the other man. So I don't want to end up like that. I know of several. I can name three preachers right now that were mightily used of God. Three preachers. I know all three of them. Let me see. A couple of them have already passed away. But I know three men that were greatly used of God that in their latter years, they got mean and they started cussing. And man, I mean, they spent years building a ministry. And then in the latter years of their ministry, it seems like that because of their stubbornness, they just destroyed. Now, not all preachers do this, and not all of these I'm talking about right here. All of these started cussing, but at least one of these, he started destroying the ministry because of the way he wouldn't listen to God or nobody, and he was destroying the ministry he'd spent 30 years building. And now that ministry is almost totally gone. The man that's there now, pastoring that church, he's lost his testimony. And numbers, I mean, almost the whole church left. So that's terrible, isn't it? Well, one of my desires is, as a pastor, I want to finish well. And I don't want to get old and get mean and get to where I won't listen to anybody. I don't want that to happen. And as he looked back, God was grieved because they stubbornly refused to live for him. If they had only listened to him, the Lord would have showered abundant blessings on them. Listen, if you and I will simply listen to the Lord and we will follow him, then he's going to protect us. Verse 14 and 15 say that. If Israel had obeyed God, he would have protected his people from all their adversaries and all that they went through. Then verse 16, if you'll listen to the Lord, he's going to bless you, give you the necessities of life, and he is going to fill you, and you're going to be perfectly satisfied with all that God has done. He should have. That means if they would have listened to him, he would have fed them with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? If we'll just listen to the Lord, God will feed us. God will take care of us, and we'll be completely satisfied. And I think we'll be amazed on a daily basis at all that God does. At that concert we went to, there's a quartet. It's one of my favorite quartets. They're from Tennessee or somewhere over there. But they have a song called An Amazing God. And I'm telling you, man, that these guys can sing. I mean, they are just tremendous singers. But they love the Lord too. And they sang that song, I Serve an Amazing God. And I'm telling you, folks, we have an amazing God. He really is. He's an awesome God. And it's amazing how he takes care of us. And people that won't listen to him and that won't serve him, that just start sliding away, backsliding, they go backwards instead of forwards, man, they're missing it. They're just missing it. Because they're going to be like Israel. They're going to miss out on the abundant blessings of God. The Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Those who are not faithful, they're not going to experience the blessings of God like God wants to bless them. But if you and I live for the Lord and we'll obey Him, then God's going to do miraculous things for us. And I don't want to be in this part right here where He said, I would have done that for you. I should have done that for you. In other words, I would have if you would have done this. I want all that God has for me. I want all that God wants me to have. So I've got to realize if I'll just find out what God wants me to do and I will do it, then God will bless me in a tremendous way. So what a wonderful chapter here. They sang this at the Feast of Tabernacles on that organized time when God had called them together and God reminded them of all the things that they had done, that Israel had done in the past. And if they would have just listened, here's what I would have done. And He used all of that to remind them, hey, don't be like your ancestors. You just listen to what I'm telling you, and you do what I'm telling you, and I'll take care of you. Well, let's stand, if you would, please. Thank you for being here tonight. Our duty in regards to true worship. Number one, join God's people in worship. Number two, hear God's promise and warning. And number three, listen to what God says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for everything You've done for us. I pray, God, that You would help us to just listen to You. And I pray, God, that You would help us to just to desire to open our mouth wide and let You fill it. I pray, God, would listen to You. I pray we'd love You and would serve You. In Jesus' name, amen. As Miss Vicki plays, I pray that you'll do what the Lord wants you to do.